Thank you, Jesus. I approach this pulpit reverently, knowing that the things that I say may mean eternity for someone. My heart is a bit heavy with what I have to deliver here today, but I do believe it is of the Lord. If you'd turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5, and we'll be reading through verses 5 and 6. And while you're turning there, I want to testify just for a moment that this week, I believe it was Tuesday night, an event happened that was quite surprising. I woke up early in the morning to get ready for work, and I looked out the window and I noticed that there were emergency responder vehicles in my alleyway. I noticed there were flashing lights that were there. I was looking through the window and I was trying to figure out what was going on. And I realized that my neighbor's garage had burnt down, had caught on fire. And it didn't catch anything else on fire. It didn't catch my house on fire. And I went out there to the alleyway. The police officers were out there and the firemen were out there. I mean, the thing was burnt to a crisp. One of my other neighbors believed it was arson, that someone had maliciously set the garage on fire. And what's remarkable is that I slept through it. I had no idea that it was on fire. I didn't realize that it had burnt to the ground until I woke up that morning, until they already had put the fire out. It had happened while I was sleeping. And while I was sleeping, a police officer came to my door in efforts to wake me and my family. But we slept right through it. And what the Lord was trying to show me is that so many people's houses are literally on fire spiritually. But we are so enumerated, we are so intoxicated by the things of this life that we do not even realize the danger that we are in. And it is only by the mercy of God that we are not consumed. The police officer is knocking on my door, and the only reason why I know that is because we have a camera in our doorbell. And it recorded him knocking repeatedly, trying to get our attention to wake us up, and we did not wake up. Had the fire had become uncontainable, it could have burned our whole house down, and we wouldn't have had a clue. And I feel in the spirit that there are some people that you're in a house that's burning, and it's time for you to wake up. You're completely unaware of the danger that awaits you, or the things that are transpiring around you spiritually. And God is here to quicken you and to wake you up. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5 says, "Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Today I want to preach the message simply entitled, "The Kisses of the Enemy." The kisses of the enemy. I'll be honest with you, this is not a shouting message. No one's going to be hanging from the chandeliers today. But if you open your heart, I believe that God can do an amazing transformation in you. That God is wanting to do surgery on us today. And we need to be ready to receive it. Let us pray today. Lord Jesus, we love you. God, we love you, Lord Jesus. We set our hearts in alignment with your will right now. Father, have your way. God, I don't want to come to this pulpit to impress anyone. My desire, God, is to reach someone with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that someone would be convicted and would turn their hearts fully to you, and that the church of the living God, that their eyes would be opened to see what is really going on in the spiritual realm. That we would be filled with the wisdom of God and discernment to see and to ascertain what the enemy is doing against us. Father, we know that he surrounds us. We know that he has arrayed himself against us. Father, open our eyes that we might be able to wage war against him and to uproot and to overturn his efforts against us. Open our eyes that we might see clearly and let the blinders be removed from us. Father, have your way today. We love you and worship you. And in Jesus' name, let the church of the living God say amen. You may be seated. As I said Tuesday night, and I've been teaching in my class, the Lord has really been dealing with me lately on the past few months on the spirit of deception, and that in the current climate that we are in socially and culturally, the season that we are in history is a season where the spirit of deception is prevailing and is causing people to be deceived on a wholesale basis. The text from which we are looking at today gives us an insight into this deception. It tells us that open rebuke is better than secret love. That if I love someone, that I will tell them the truth. That I will correct them. And it goes on to say that faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And this is somewhat counterintuitive to what we think of a friend. That we think of a friend as someone to console us, as someone to comfort us, not to wound us. But the marker of true friendship and kinship, as is outlined in the scripture here, is of a wounding. And that the marker of an enemy, of someone who is trying to destroy us, is someone who is trying to kiss us. I want to talk to you about kissing today, and this is not a romantic or a sexual connotation whatsoever. In the Middle East, and especially in biblical times, that kissing someone had great significance and had multiple applications. Primarily, kissing was a sign of greeting. It was a sign of welcoming someone, of showing hospitality and friendliness and openness to someone. We see in Exodus 4, verse 27, "And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him." This was, again, not a sexual thing. This was not in a romantic connotation. That this was a friendly gesture that was to show hospitality to someone in greeting someone. The scripture throughout the epistles commands us to greet each other with a holy kiss. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 20 says, "All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss." And you'll see this echoed through Paul's epistles and also in Peter, in his epistle. That kissing was a form of greeting. It was a sign of friendship, a sign of friendliness and openness. However, kissing someone could also be a sign of something more nefarious and something far more sinister. That kissing was also used to deceive the recipient into a position of vulnerability so that that individual could be destroyed. I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 27. And we're going to look at verse 18, a very familiar story, the story of Jacob and Esau. That Jacob and Esau were twin brothers, and that Esau was born first with the birthright and therefore was eligible to receive the blessing of his father, and that all the inheritance would first go to him. Jacob, wanting to receive that inheritance, instructed by his mother, crafted a scheme in order to thwart the efforts of Esau receiving that blessing. And Jacob then comes to Isaac, his father, to receive that blessing disguised as Esau. Isaac had instructed his son to go out and to find some venison and to prepare the meat as a final gift to his father that he then could bless him. Jacob caught wind of this, Rebekah caught wind of this, and then instructed Jacob on how to inherit this blessing by hook or by crook. Genesis 27, verse 18. "And he came unto his father and said, my father, and he said, here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son?" So Isaac already is suspicious. And he said, "Because the Lord thy God brought it to me." Jacob just flat out lied to him. "And Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him, and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands." So he blessed him. Now, I know it says that he blessed him, but actually what it really means is that he was beginning to bless him. But then he thought of something isn't right here. The hair, it feels like Esau, but it doesn't sound like Esau. Verse 24, and he said, art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat. And he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is the smell of the field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. And he goes on this long litany of blessings. Notice that the final criteria that enabled Jacob to receive the blessing was a kiss. And it wasn't Isaac kissing Jacob. It was Jacob kissing Isaac. I want you to really think about this. That the first time, do you understand? The very first time that a kiss is mentioned in Scripture is in this passage. And according to one of the rules of hermeneutics, which is called the rule of first mention, when you first see a term used in Scripture, that usually is the primary way, or gives you a good foundation, a basis of really determining or defining that term. So the very first time we see a kiss being used, it was used to deceive the recipient. And the thing is, now listen to this. Now, Isaac couldn't tell that he was blessing an imposter because he couldn't see. One of the reasons why Isaac had to go through all this stuff, because Isaac was old and his eyesight was dim and he couldn't see. If he could see, then he would know, obviously, this is not Esau. This is just some Jacob, just in some Esau get up. But because he couldn't see, he had to rely on other methods to ascertain his identity. And in the same sense that a lot of us are blind spiritually due to a lack of fellowship with God. If we could truly open our eyes in the spirit and see what the enemy is doing, we would not be ordaining or blessing things that should not be blessed. The church has become spiritually blinded because we have been entrenched in carnality and the cares of this life. That we are spiritually blind and we cannot see. And so now we have to use other methods to try and find out, is this really of God? Does God want me to bless this or get involved with this? Now I want you to understand something here. That all of his senses, all of Isaac's senses were telling him that this was the right thing to do. Jacob felt right. When Isaac went to feel Jacob, it felt right. It felt like Esau. When he ate the food that came from Jacob, it tasted good. It tasted like something Esau would prepare. And then when he smelled Jacob, it even smelled like Esau. But the voice was wrong. The one thing, the one sense that was not fully deceived was the ear. All of his other senses overwhelmed his ear, his hearing, to make him buy into that. And what helped him to buy into that was the kiss that Jacob gave to Esau to finally desensitize him and deceive him. And just like Isaac, oftentimes we are deceived by how we feel about something. This feels right because this caters to one of my desires or something that I want. And it tastes good that this situation, this thing, this person, this relationship, this career, it meets a need or a desire I have. It tastes good and it smells good, but it doesn't quite sound right. It doesn't quite sound right, and you're listening to what they're saying in the tone of their voice, and something in your spirit is disturbed. But because everything else feels and tastes and smells right, you accept the kisses of an enemy. You accept the kisses of the enemy. We could easily know the legitimacy of something if we could just see what is going on in the spirit. But the people of God have become blinded. Blinded by their tradition, blinded by their own ambition, blinded by the cares of this life, blinded that they cannot see and properly discern the spirit of deception, the spirit of Antichrist that is coming into the church to pervert the things of God. We need to exercise spiritual discernment. When someone walks in this door, they may look righteous. They can say amen at the right time, say hallelujah at the right time. It may feel right. They may even smell right. They may even talk right. But you got to be sensitive in the spirit to properly discern whether or not they are of God. Oh, 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's our problem. We're comparing spiritual things with natural things. I want you to understand that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness and principalities and powers in high places. You think that it's your boss that's getting on your case. There's a devil behind that boss that's trying to get you fired. You think the situation that you're confronting is just a natural cause. It's not a natural cause. There's an enemy. Your real enemy is not the tax man. Your real enemy is not the government. Your real enemy is not racism or bigotry. Your real enemy is not poverty. Your real enemy is a devil. It's not natural. It's spiritual. But we have been duped into fighting a spiritual enemy with natural weapons, even though the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring to captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. The church lacks spiritual discernment. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. When the Holy Spirit is trying to deal with your heart, because we become so carnally minded, we cannot properly discern or hear the voice of God, and we fall into the trappings of the enemy. The Bible said that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices, or at least we shouldn't be. But the devil has been duping us and tricking us wholesale, getting us to do foolishness, getting involved in things we have no business getting involved in. Because we lack spiritual discernment. We judge by the natural eye as opposed to the Spirit of the living God. The one sense that told Isaac the truth that was his sense of hearing. But his other senses overpower that warning sign. And it is in times of uncertainty, when we cannot see, that we must learn to listen. When you can't see and you're trying to navigate through a very difficult terrain, you want to listen for sounds and try to listen for your surroundings and get instructions so that you can navigate through your terrain. Whenever you cannot fully see what's going on in the Spirit, it's time to open your ears and to listen to what thus says the Lord. John chapter 10, verse 3, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. The church needs to get some stranger danger. You'll listen to almost anybody that's got a suit and tie and sits behind a pulpit. There is no spiritual discernment to test and to see whether or not those things be so. To search the scriptures and pray and see through the Holy Ghost to see the spirit of deception. Verse 26 of John chapter 10 says, but ye believe not, because you're not of my sheep. And as I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And one of the reasons why you are getting ensnared, one of the reasons why you're getting tripped up and you are getting attacked by the enemy, because you're not hearing the voice of God. And one of the reasons why you're not hearing the voice of God, because you've not fully committed yourself to him to become one of his sheep. Because he said his sheep, they hear his voice, and a stranger they will not follow. When we listen, that is when you're able to see. If I can't see, that's when I listen. And when I listen, that is when God enables me to see. Because Romans 10, 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. As I listen to God's word, it describes to me the reality of the truth. And as I begin to internalize that truth, I see the truth of his word in my spirit, and I can overcome the deceptions of the enemy. When you cannot hear, you need to listen. And then when you listen, you will be able to see. The reason why we ignore the voice of the Lord is because, frankly, we don't want the truth. John chapter 18, verse 37 says, Pilate therefore said to him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness of unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. I ain't heard God talk to me in a long time because you don't want the truth. Because everyone that's of the truth, Jesus said, here's my voice. Reason why God is not, you're not hearing God. It's not that he's not talking to you, but you can't hear him because you don't want the truth. You can't handle the truth. The truth is a nuisance. It's an inconvenience. It's an invader. It's something that it invades my comfortability. And that's what we are seeing wholesale in this society. And yes, sadly to say, even in the church. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. The most victimized individual, the most common crime, is that of the murder of truth. That of the murder of truth. And what kills the truth is a lie. And a lie is the most common weapon, the most dangerous weapon, more dangerous than an AR-15, and can be handled quite skillfully even by a 2-year-old. Jesus said in John 8:44 that Satan was a murderer from the beginning. He was a murderer from the beginning. And abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. The very first murder was not Cain and Abel. The very first murder was the truth that, did God say you should eat of the tree of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Satan must attack the truth, because the truth is the one thing that stops him from having dominion over your life, because enslavement and bondage comes through deception. The greatest weapon that the devil wields is a lie against you. To believe is deception. And that's why the Bible tells us you're to buy the truth and sell it not. I mean, you go on Facebook, you're bombarded by lies. People are advocating for positions, and they're citing sources which are obviously false, but they don't care, because all it does is feed into their own presuppositions. I don't want to hear the truth. I want to exist in my own echo chamber and just have all my friends agree with whatever I have to say. I don't want a contrary opinion. I just want someone to make me feel good. I want everyone to agree with me. Even though I'm a man, I'm going to say I'm a woman, and you got to agree with me, because that's how I perceive stuff. It's bad enough that you deceived your own self, but you want me to bind a lie too? I don't think so. It's all deception. People are buying into it. They're being deceived wholesale. They don't want to hear the truth. The gospel is, or a false gospel is being preached. A gospel just says, yes, Jesus loves you. Jesus died on the cross for you, but the gospel is lacking a condemnation of sin. A condemnation of evil. The Bible said that no man can serve two masters, Matthew 6:24. Either he will love the one or hate the other. You can say Jesus loves you and all the other stuff, but if you never condemn sin, I don't think you're a Christian. Psalm 97 verse 10 says, ye that love the Lord hate evil. You cannot have a one-sided stick. You can't have all righteousness, all God loves and all grace, with no condemnation of sin and unrighteousness. And you got people preaching Jesus is Lord, and that's another Jesus, because it's a Jesus that doesn't require a change of lifestyle, a Jesus that does not inflict conviction upon the soul, that does not inspire or persuade individuals to come into repentance and true relationship with God. You cannot be saved or be born again until you despise your sin and you hate the life that you're living. But that is not the gospel that is being preached. Just a gospel of good feelings. A gospel of just love and mercy and grace. Not a gospel that says you need to turn away from your wicked ways. Turn from this untoward generation. Repent of your sins. Lay down your wickedness and give your life to Jesus. Instead, we are deluded by our own dreams, by our own aspirations, by our own ambition. We are deluded and deceived because we don't want to change. You don't want the truth. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I believe verses 8 through 11, it talks about a strong delusion being sent to the world. And it said that these individuals would be saved, but the reason why they're not saved is because they had not a love of the truth. They don't love the truth. Now, I want to tell you, I want to ask you the question. Again, my main text, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of the enemy or of an enemy is deceitful. Who's kissing you? Who's been kissing you lately? Who's been telling you all the sweet nothings in your ear? Everything's all right. Oh, you got it in a bag of chips. You're all that. You can do this. Oh, you're so anointed, baby. You're so righteous. It's okay. You get up and preach, but you're sleeping with somebody in the choir. It's all good. You can live your life any old way. It's all right. Let's just love everybody and just listen. This is my Bible, and this is how I'm sorry. Just love everybody and just let's just hug everybody. Let's just all get along and just be happy to everybody. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kiss of an enemy are deceitful. Who has been kissing you? Now, you can take that spiritually. You can take that literally. Who's been kissing you? Who are you letting snuggle up next to you and kissing up to you? Surrounded by yes men. Authenticating everything you do like everything is good. That is an enemy. An enemy will lie to you and make you think like everything's okay when you're 1 foot over a lake of fire. Who has been kissing you? Who have been allowing to greet you and embrace you? Who are you showing yourself friendly to? Because it's deceitful. Now, let me give you an idea what happens when we allow the enemy to kiss us. Turn with me to 2 Samuel 15:4. And I got to hurry up. I put too much stuff in this message. Dear Jesus, help us. 2 Samuel 15, verse 4. Now, this is the story of Absalom. Absalom was the son of King David. Absalom was a little bit bitter because there was a situation where his sister Tamar got raped by his brother Amnon. And David didn't quite really handle it that well. So Absalom got this little attitude that I'm going to be the king. And he came with an idea of how to subvert the throne of David. Look at this, 2 Samuel 15, verse 4. Absalom said, "Moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I will do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh them to do obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom and to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." Notice this. He stole the kingdom from King David by him kissing them. And the reason why it was the kiss that did it, because the kiss was a sign of greeting and equality. This is royalty. This is a monarch. And yet he is coming down to my level and he's kissing me and greeting me. He's one of us. One of the ways that the devil gets us is that he makes us think that he's one of us. That even Satan can be transformed into an angel of light. And because we think he's one of us, he's one of the good old boys, that we can kick it together, it's all good. That's when he's able to get us. It was through a kiss that Absalom led a rebellion against the true authority. When you allow the enemy to kiss you, you'll get a spirit of rebellion against genuine authority. And that is what is going on in this world. Because the world, Satan is whispering in the ears of this culture. They're rebelling against anything righteous or anything holy. They are trying to illegalize and to delegitimize anything that is unlike God. It's a spirit of rebellion because they've allowed the enemy to kiss them. Proverbs 28, verse 4, "They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them." Who have you been praising lately? Who have you been praising lately? People who do not know the word of God authenticate and endorse wicked people. But the people who know the truth, they fight against wickedness in any manifestation. And I've been looking at Christianity, and there are people giving endorsements to folk that should get no endorsements. I was saying in the class, we had Tasha Cobbs doing an album with Nicki Minaj. Snoop Dogg coming out with a rap album, had every gospel artist on it and saying it's okay and blessing, even though he's still smoking marijuana and still living in the world. Why is this the case? Because they lack discernment. They lack discernment because the kisses of an enemy, they're deceitful. Praise God. When we let the enemy kiss us, we make ourselves vulnerable to be destroyed. Turn with me to 2 Samuel 20, verse 9. I got a couple more verses, and I'm going to try and get out of this thing. 2 Samuel 20, verse 9. Now, let me give the context here. Because of this rebellion of Absalom, Absalom raised an arm and everything, David has fled. David has now removed Joab, who was the commander of the army, and has appointed Joab's cousin, Amasa. And Joab comes to greet Amasa, and look what happens here as they're running from Absalom. 2 Samuel 29, and Joab said to Amasa, "Art thou in health, my brother?" And Joab took Amasa by his beard with the right hand to kiss him. But Amasa took no heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand. So he smote him therewith in the fifth rib and shed out his bowels to the ground and struck him not again. He died. A kiss of greeting turned into a murder. He said, "Are you in good health, my brother?" Amasa didn't even have a chance to answer because Joab gave him the answer. "No, you're not in good health. You're dead." Now, this gets a little bit more bizarre. Let's just keep reading this. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued after Shebna, the son of Bichri. And one of Joab's men stood by him and said, "He that favoreth Joab, and he that is for David, let him go after Joab." Now, let me get this straight, okay? Everyone just watched Joab just murder their commander. Just watched him stab him. And said, "Look, if you're really on David's side, then go with Joab. Follow Joab." Like, you just murdered somebody. You murdered our previous commander. Why would I want to follow you? But look at this, verse 12. And Amasa wallowed in blood in the midst of the highway, and when the man saw that all the people stood still. So they're watching Amasa just in his death throes, not trying to help him at all. Just stood there and watched. They weren't even listening to what this guy was saying. Now look, it says he removed Amasa out of the highway into the field and cast a cloth upon him. When he saw that everyone that came by him stood still. When he was removed out of the highway, all the people went on after Joab to pursue after Shebna, the son of Bichri. Now look at that. They just put a sheet on their dead commander who was just murdered in cold blood. And then, okay, let's move on. Let's go on. Wow. He covered it up that quick, and everyone just went with it. And I see that all the time, that we got church folk just following leaders who are doing dirty stuff. It's exposed, but yeah, he just killed somebody, but yeah, I'll still follow him. Yeah, yeah, that's good, you know. What a charisma Joab must have had. You just murdered our commander, and you're now saying you're our commander. And you want us to follow you. Oh, yeah. Sounds like a good idea, you know. I mean, he had such a charisma. It almost reminds me. I think someone said that they could shoot someone in Fifth Avenue and they could get away with it. People follow anyone because they can get away with it. Because it meets and caters to their needs. Again, it smells good. Feels good. If it's so wrong, why does it feel so good? Why does it smell so good? Why does it taste so good if it's so wrong? I ask myself that every time I have a double quarter pounder. It tastes so good. It feels so good. It smells so good. But it's so bad. Preaching to myself. All right, anyway. Spirit of deception. Charles Spurgeon once said that discernment isn't knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's knowing the difference between right and almost right. Because the devil will come as close as he can to the truth to get you to buy into it. Mark Twain once said that it's easier to fool someone than it is to convince someone that they've been fooled. I'm going to repeat that one again. It's easier to fool someone than to convince them that they have been fooled. Once they buy the lie, they believe in that lie so strongly that they will even defend the lie. And it's harder to get them to stop believing the lie and say, "Hey, you've been tricked," than it is for me just to trick them. The devil has been kissing you, whispering sweet nothings in your ear. And when someone, a man or woman of God, tries to tell you the truth, that they're actually trying to kill you. "No, he would never do that. He loves me. He only hit me a few times. And he only did." When someone tries to tell you that, you know, this is destroying your life, man, "I only smoked a couple times, man. I only got cirrhosis of the liver because I only drank a few beers. I only got lung cancer. I just smoked a few times, man. It's all good. I'm good. I'm straight. I'm good. I got this." And when someone tells you the truth as an intervention, you go ham on them. You snap off on them like you're wrong and you're an enemy. But faithful are the wounds of a friend. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now, I really want to really just emphasize this whole idea of deception. And what with the church, especially in this day and age of fake news and deep fakes, that we need to exercise discernment. One of the greatest insights, that one of the greatest revelations that we see commended in Scripture is that knowing and realizing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Matthew 16, 15, Jesus speaking to Peter and the apostles, he said, you know, who do men say that I am? Some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're John the Baptist or one of the prophets. And then Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now notice that. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, Jesus has told us that the understanding that he is the Christ, he is the Son of God, is a revelation revealed by God. Now, Peter's not the only one to realize this. I want to read you some quotes from other folks who have recognized and admitted, have confessed that Jesus is the Son of God. Quote number one, I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Quote number two, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Quote number three, thou art the Son of God. Now I want to read you the verses of the people who said this. Go with me to Mark chapter 1, verse 23. Let's go to the first one. I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Mark 1, 23, and there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. The person who said that was a devil. And now notice this. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. Quote number two, Luke 4, verse 40. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out, saying, thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuking them, now notice this, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Quote number three, Mark 3:11. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, thou art the Son of God. And he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. Interesting. Jesus told Peter that the reason why you know this is a spiritual revelation that I am the Son of God. And I just had three quotations, there's more, where the devils were confessing the exact same thing. The devil can put on all sorts of airs and graces to make it look like it's real. But the source is wrong. Just like some don't sound right there. But you wouldn't know unless you had discernment. Now, if you notice something, in all of these cases, whenever the devil started to confess a truth that he is the Son of God, that he is the Christ, he told them to shut up and wouldn't let them talk. He said he would not suffer them to speak. He would not suffer them to let them make him known. Now, if we should ask ourselves the question, why is that? Why would Jesus not accept someone saying and confessing rightly that he is the Son of God and that he is the Christ? I would offer unto you this possible explanation. Guilt by association. Jesus didn't want them making him known because people would associate him with being with the devil. It'd be like getting an endorsement from like the KKK or the Nazis. We endorse this candidate. That's not an endorsement you want to have. You don't want the Nazis endorsing you. If the Nazis think you're okay, then there might be something wrong with you. And Jesus did not suffer them to speak because I don't receive the kisses of an enemy. Now, something I want you to understand, you'd think that the devil would try to say the opposite and say, no, this guy's an imposter. He's a phony. He's not the real Son of God. But instead, they confess the truth. Now, why is that? If you notice in all these contexts, whenever they were saying this, the first thing they said, leave us alone, Jesus. Don't destroy us. Don't torment us. You're the Son of God. You know what that's called? Pleading for mercy. Maybe if, even though I'm your enemy, if I tell you the truth, maybe then you'll leave me alone, give me a pass this one, Jesus. Jesus is like, no, I can't do that. I can't let you slide. I'm not going to receive the kisses of an enemy. I'm not going to allow you to do this. This was a tactic of the enemy to get him to be guilty by association. Now look at this. Matthew 9, verse 32. And as they went out, behold, they brought unto him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casts out devils through the prince of devils. Now, where did they get that idea? Well, all these devils keep saying he's the Son of God. And there, since they're not a reputable source, this must be a phony. So he must be in cahoots with the devil. You better be careful who's putting money in your pocket. Be careful who's sowing into your ministry. Be careful who's you're allowing to kiss you and tell you good nothing's in your ear. Because you might be guilty by association, and your reputation and your ministry and your walk with God could be destroyed. The Pharisees used the kisses of the enemy to attack the reputation of Jesus. It's a dangerous thing to let the enemy kiss you and praise you. Now, the thing is this. It could mean two things when the enemy does this, that you are actually associated with him, or that you are trying to bring, he's trying to bring you down by killing your reputation. Sad to say, some of you are associated with him. Just being honest. Some of y'all sitting this audience right now are his representative. Just being honest with you. I'm trying not to meddle. In the parable of the wheat and the tares, the Bible said that while men slept, that an enemy sowed tares amongst the wheat. And when Jesus, he began to break down that parable, he said that the sower is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The enemy is the devil, and the tares are the children of the devil. The children of the devil were growing up with the wheat or the children of God right next to each other. And you couldn't tell the difference until the blade came up, till the fruit started to manifest itself. You could be sitting right next to a devil and not even know it until suddenly your life is getting sabotaged and things are falling apart. That's why you need to stay awake and exercise spiritual discernment. I close with this last verse. Luke 22, verse 47. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? He said, hold up, bro. You betraying me with a kiss? It's like, you can't fool me. I know what you're trying to do. I mean, I told you at the Last Supper that you were going to do that. I've been saying this for months now. But to show you how much Jesus loves us, because in the other Gospels it says that Judas did kiss him. Jesus allowed himself to be betrayed with a kiss. He accepted the kisses of an enemy because it would lead to his crucifixion, which eventually would lead to our salvation. That's how much Jesus loves you. That he was willing to be betrayed and to be maligned and to be slandered just so you could know the truth. And so I offer you this opportunity. Are you going to allow the enemy to keep kissing you? Samson knew that Delilah was trying to kill him. She tried to kill him like four or five times. But he kept staying with her. Why? Because it felt good. Because it smelled good. Because it tasted good. How long are you going to let your senses deceive you into a devil's hell? How long are you going to ignore the faithful wounds of a friend who is trying to tell you the truth? How long will you remain and wallow in your sin and be in cahoots with the devil himself? How long will you stay there and allow Delilah to give smooches on you while she's cutting your hair and stealing your anointing and stealing your strength? How long? And you notice what happened to Samson. They blinded him. Because he would not heed the warning. He lost sight. And he died because of his lack of discernment. Right now in this moment, the enemy is whispering sweet nothings in your ear. Oh, you're okay. You're not that bad. You don't need to listen to this preacher stuff. They're all hypocrites anyway. They're all full of it anyway. Kisses in your ear. You're okay. You can live your life any way you want to. You'll still make it. It's all right. It's all right if you go hang out with your friends and go do all that nasty stuff. It's okay. It's all right. Nobody's going to know. You're good. You're straight. It's all right. Kisses of the enemy. Let's stand. Let's stand. I'm telling you right now, the enemy is trying to destroy people in this church, and he's doing it by us letting him do it. He is drowning us in poison, and we're swallowing it in gulps. He is reaching up for the kiss, just like Job, and just stabbing us in the side. And then when the word of God is preached, we have deaf ears. We have eyes that cannot see, ears that cannot hear. And the reason why is because we are so intoxicated, because it feels so good. It smells so good. It tastes so good. And the end of that good feeling is a hangover. The end of that good taste is you throwing up in the toilet. It could mean you being in a car wreck. It could mean a grave for you. And yes, I'm going there because I'm serious. Some of y'all are fooling around and you need to quit it. You're playing with sin and you're playing with fire. And the enemy's deceived you. And I have the task, unfortunately, of trying to convince that you've been fooled. He's tricked you easily. And I have the hard task of trying to convince you that you have been tricked. You heard it. This is no game, folks. This is eternity. God is coming back for a holy and righteous church without spot or wrinkle. And some of y'all been mocking God. Mocking God as if he does not see you. And you think that because judgment has not fallen that you have escaped it. But it's because of his mercy that you are not consumed. Don't mistake his mercy for weakness. Don't mistake his compassion for being blind to your efforts or to your works. He sees you. And you better get it right. Do not accept the kisses of an enemy. Do not accept his embrace. Do not swallow his lies or his deception. Turn from your wicked ways. Humble yourself before God. Turn your heart over to him. He's the only one that loves you. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He corrects. He tells you the truth. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father except but by me. You cannot get to heaven by any other way. Anyone who comes by any other way is a thief and a robber. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. You know what you're doing. You know what you're doing is wrong. You know it. Do not deceive yourself. Do not buy into the kisses of an enemy. Jesus. Come on, church, let's repent right now. All of us. I mean, all of us. We've all been accepting bribes and kisses from Satan himself. We've allowed the devil into our lives. And we need a clean house, because judgment begins at the house of God first. Jesus. Wake up, church. Open your eyes and see. Open your eyes and see. You that have been spiritually blind, you have been spiritually deaf. Allow God to open your eyes and to open your ears and hear what thus says the Lord. Do not be ignorant of his devices, of the enemy's devices, but come into the full knowledge of the truth and walk in wisdom and discernment. In the name of Jesus.